Show of hands, how many would just prefer we go back through the songs and the offertory and forget the message? How many? Nobody raise their hand. Suck ups. That was some beautiful worship today, ladies. Thank you. Rich, thank you. Well done. Okay, we're looking today at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. This is what we call the Great Commission. Great Commission. You ask any church, any pastor, what's the vision of the church? The only real answer to that question, truly, is the Great Commission. That's really the only answer. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And lo, I'll be with you always to the very ends of the earth. Amen. That's it, the Great Commission. There's no greater commission than that. That's our mission as a church. That's why we get up in the morning as a ministry, and that's why we pray at the end of the day for those on the other side of the world who are just getting up in the morning, that by the day's end, they would have made disciples of all nations. So we're going to take a look at this as our second installment on the person and purpose of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? I'm going to show you. This is there's only two real blatant occasions where the Trinity is all together in the scripture. One is creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the second is the baptism of Jesus. We're going to look at both of those today in light of the Great Commission to understand more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right, so the first thing I want to do is go back to last week. We talked about the fact that the ministry of the Spirit is both a public thing, it's both a private thing, and it's certainly a thing. He's the person in whose presence we linger. I used that word linger a lot last week. Some of you thought a lot about that message. Some of you had questions. Some of you didn't have questions. Regardless of whether you did or not, the real question is, did you linger? Did you linger? The Spirit of God is something, in fact, anything in the Bible, if we're not careful, we'll get pulled in an adverse way to understand or to learn or to make something academic or to get knowledge about something that we're reading about. We're pulled in that direction. Our culture is pulled in that direction. But the direction we're not pulled in is to experience. But people go to church to learn something they didn't know. More often than they come to church to experience someone in the scripture they already do know, the person of the Spirit. And this is a pull that we have, and I want to encourage you to actually, this is a concept, really novel concept. Listen to what I'm saying and do it, as opposed to listen and then try to go figure it out. It's very simple. So did you linger? It's a question worth asking. Last night I'm watching drones, ballistic missiles, and cruise missiles over the skies of Jerusalem, thinking of our friends that we have there, people we love, and watching this dichotomy between these three monotheistic religions and the holy temple of the Jews, where it was, and then the mosque, and I'm looking at it all, and I'm going, this is just absolutely insane. These weapons flying over holy sites. It's just what a weird, weird thing. I'm thinking, people are weird. If you haven't figured that out, people are weird. So we come to this. Let's look at it. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. All right, so the first thing I want to encourage you to do when you see a passage like this, when you're reading your Bible, right, and you're gonna park yourself for a while, just slow down. And if we looked at those verses right there, what's the first thing you notice? It's hard to miss. And that is the whole four or five lines are held together by the word all. In fact, the word all appears, I guess, technically four times. All authority, all the nations, all things, and all ways. It's the first thing you look for when you're trying to understand a passage. Like, is there some kind of like recurring thing going on here? Is there some sort of glue that holds us all together? And why was that word chosen? Well, he's talking about all authority, all things he's ever taught for all time to all nations. I mean, it's very broad. I mean, it's a big commission. You start using, it doesn't say some authority, all authority. It doesn't say some nations, it says all nations. It doesn't say I would teach some things, it teach everything that I've taught you. Like, don't waste any morsel of anything I ever taught you, all of it. I want you to go tell people about all of it. Of course, when we hear all, we dissect it down and say, well, it doesn't really mean all that he taught. I mean, that can't mean this. It can't mean this because when I went to church, when I first got saved, the guy said that this isn't for today, so it can't be everything. So obviously Jesus is wrong about this, not all things. He must be off somewhere. Deacon so-and-so taught me something and I was mentored by this person and these things never came up. So it's not all. That's the first thing they asked me when they didn't want to hire me because they thought I was some weird freak of a Pentecostal, really. And I was on this phone call with this committee. I think like nine people on the call or something. And they were like, they're trying to be polite. Like, and I said, well, you're going to ask me what I would want to teach, aren't you? And aren't you going to ask that? Why don't you go ahead and get that out? They go, oh, okay, I'm glad you asked. So I said, you want to know what I'm going to teach? Well, look at the cover on the Bible and then the cover on the back. And I said, everything in between those two covers, all. So, okay. They couldn't argue with that. They go, oh, geez, kind of wish you hadn't said that. Speaking in tongues, you can teach about that? They go, yeah, I'll teach about that. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit, sure, I'll teach about that. Why? All things. It really freaked them out. It probably cost me some salary now that I look back at it. So all things. All right, so all authority, all nations, all things, all the days. It's big. God's got a big vision, and you're a part of that. And he's got this power, this authority, he says. And we believe in this power, and we rest in it. We don't really want any other power, do we? I don't want any man's power. It's not too attractive. I want the power of God at work in my life, don't you? I want to defy every other power that sets itself up against his power, seeks to eclipse his power. I'm not interested in that. It's a vain attempt anyway and a waste of time. I don't want to align myself with any power that's somehow more powerful than God. And I want to know my own powerlessness. That's the first thing. The first thing we have to come to understanding on, really, from a standpoint of humility is, where are we powerless? If you don't think you have any powerless areas of your life, I wish you well with that. It's going to get really complicated for you. Like the first thing we need to come into touch with is that, okay, I don't have all power. I don't have all things figured out. And I'm not all I need to be quite yet. It's going to be a while, actually. It's really like I'm need to really figure out that he has the power. All right, another word that's very key in this passage, the word go. Now, let's keep in mind not only what he said, but who he's talking to. Who's going? Like, you guys in? Like, you ready? You ready to go? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, make disciples of all nations. Go ahead. I'm going to send you. Ready? Who's he sending? He's sending the guy who's impulsive, rash, like a bull in a china shop, and he's betrayed him three times in one night. That's one. Candidate one. Okay, step forward. He's sending John, who who he called the sons of thunder. He's sending John and Peter, who wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy men. Okay, you're qualified. You stand over here, you're in. What am I thinking? Oh, who did he send? Philip. Philip, who knew him the longest but didn't know him at all. Philip, who said, yeah, I'm not sure I believe. If I can touch your side and your hands, maybe. Okay, this guy has little to no faith. Peter, who's rambunctious and impulsive, and John, who wants to call down thunder from heaven. All three of those are qualified. That's who he's saying go. That's who he's sending. It really doesn't say much for his three-year training program. If that's what you end up with after 3 years, these characters, but it is oh so encouraging to me. You can actually be a real doofus, and God can use you. That's comforting to me. That really is. I mean, I'm really happy these guys are inept. I'm going to use you for a purpose. Oh, and then just to make it more interesting, you're going to actually do greater works than me, you three, and these nine other ones. He says, my power is going to be with you, even to the very end of the age. All right, so far I've ascertained if you're powerless, you don't have much figured out, and you got a lot of personal issues, you're qualified to be in God's army. You're drafted. And I don't want to step on any toes, but that pretty much qualifies everybody in the room, doesn't it? All right, so this is his great commission. He says, I'm gonna have you make disciples. Well, what is that? Let's just simply define a disciple as one who has been nurtured, taught, seasoned in such a way that they themselves can go and make a disciple of their own. Okay? Let's define a disciple as one who can make another disciple. And let's not stop short of that. You say, I'm a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. And I say to you, have you ever made another disciple? No. Okay. Well, then I really want to encourage you to expand your definition of disciple. Because the definition of disciple is not simply to become a student and follower of Christ. It's to become one who can do that, and in so doing that, make another disciple. Really. If everybody just becomes a disciple and no one makes a disciple, what do you need a great commission for anyway? And what do you need the power of God for? God could just do that to you directly. So a disciple is one who has the ability, the wherewithal, the desire, the passion to make a disciple of their own, okay? And he says, then I want you to baptize them. I want you to publicly bring them to a place of absolute allegiance to dying to themselves and being raised up to new life in Christ. I want you to baptize them into my death. And I want you to do it in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What he's trying to do here is he's trying to, because he hasn't ascended to heaven yet, he's trying to get the word out here of what the program's gonna look like in his physical absence. And he has to do that properly. He has to include the Father, himself, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has to get them thinking, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's gone through this five or six chapters of just like, you guys gotta get this now, you gotta get this. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. You gotta be in the vine, you gotta be connected. We're in one another. Now I'm gonna bring the Holy Spirit here. In about 10 days, I'm gonna do this. And he's gonna come and you need to see all three of us aligned with one another. And we'll call it the Trinity when you go to seminary. It's not going to be in the Bible, but that's what we are. We're a Trinity. We're a three-person Godhead. Now, why do we have to have a three-person Godhead? So that everyone thinks we're confused? No. 1 John 4 and 16 says, God is love. Okay? I'll read the verse to you. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love, period. Whoever loves lives in God and God in them. Okay, if God is love, we have to have a Trinity. I mean, God knows this, we don't. He come up with it. What do you mean we have to have a Trinity? Love necessitates an object. The Father loves the Son. The Spirit is the celebration of that love. There's aspects of God that need to be interacted with and understood and named differently so that we understand the way this works. God loves the Son loves the Father, the Spirit is the celebration of that love. It necessitates an understanding of separation at the very least to understand how God functions. When the sin of the world comes upon Jesus Christ on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There has to be a separation between the Father and the Son on the cross when he becomes one with sin. The pristine, holy environment of the Father can't be defiled by the Son. There's a separation and a forsakenness that comes between them. We need to have these three functions, okay? We need to have these three functions for God to redeem mankind, for the Son to take on the sin of the world, and for the Spirit of God to deal with us as the Son sits at the right hand of the Father. We're all working together. We all are one, but we have different functions, okay? So we have this Trinity. So we're gonna use the phrase in the name, in the essence of, in the character of, in the manner of the Father, in the essence of, in the character of, in the manner of the Son, in the essence, the character, and the manner of the Holy Spirit, okay? They coexist, they're co-eternal, of the same substance, the same quality, the same purpose, but we understand their roles in our life and our interaction with them in different ways so as to understand some of the mystery of God, but not all. All right, so having said that, I want to look at two passages of Scripture, and what does it have to do with you and me? And the first thing I want you to do is write down Genesis 1, the first half of Genesis 1. And we're going to take a look at how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit interact with one another in creation. The Father is, I guess, the architect. The Son is the chief cornerstone. The Holy Spirit is the contractor, right? So the Father is calling the shots. In the beginning, God, Yahweh, created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless, empty. It was, some translations, void. And God said, let there be light. That's the Son, and there was light, and it was good. Then it says the Spirit was hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. That's what I want to get to. From the very beginning, the Spirit of God was brooding. It's a Hebrew word. What are we talking about here? And how does the Holy Spirit brood over you? What is his interest in you? What is his purpose for you? Okay, the word brooding means hovering. Throw in another word for you, fluttering, almost right over the face of the waters is the Spirit. The earth was void, it was confused, it needed to be organized, not reorganized, organized. We needed to separate the firmament of heaven, the atmosphere, the earth. We had to layer it. We had to get everything in its place from its state in which the Holy Spirit is brooding over it. We need to take this chaos and separate it and prioritize it and order it so the different layers of what we know to be the environment in which life exists is such that it's the result of the Holy Spirit. That's his role, okay? That's the contractor's role in creation. As like a chick broods over her eggs, or some animals, the male will come when the eggs are hatched and brood over the eggs. What's the first purpose of the brooding is to warm, to protect from an enemy. to help grow, nurture, and develop. And this hovering and this fluttering, this covering is happening over the face of the waters. Now, this is very interesting in Hebrew, the face of the waters. How many of you live by the ocean? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you live on a lake or have at one time? Okay. When I come over to your house and we look at the ocean, or you live on a, like a vista, mountain vista, top of a mountain. Some of you live, I've been to your house, and you live on top of a mountain, right? When I come over to your house and I look out over the mountainscape, or when you show a customer a home and they look out over the mountains, everybody goes, whoa. How'd you like to get up and look at that every morning? That's just the thing. You really aren't going to look at that every morning. You're not. When you look at the ocean, you're not going to look at the same ocean when I came over. Not necessarily, not every morning. And when you live on a lake, when I come over to your house and we stand at the window and look at the lake and go, oh, that's beautiful. It's not always the lake you're going to see every morning you get up. Sometimes the water is placid, like glass, like a mirror. Sometimes it's tumultuous. Sometimes there's a storm brewing. Sometimes those mountains look different colors at different times. They take on different shapes. Sometimes they're fogged in. What you're looking at any one period of time isn't necessarily what you're gonna see every day. It's like you wake up in the morning after 8 hours sleep and look out your kitchen window, and all of a sudden you go, oh my gosh, that's a totally different painting than yesterday. It looks this way in this season. It looks this way when there's a storm. It looks this way with big waves. It looks this way when they shut the beach down. It looks this way. Sometimes it looks like the Mediterranean. All right, that's the face of the waters. The word face means turnable, changeable. So the Holy Spirit broods, hovers, flutters over the face of the waters. The waters look different at different times. Same water, different look. Translation, the Spirit of God broods over you, and sometimes you're a pain in the neck. Sometimes you're frustrating. Sometimes you're glorious. Sometimes you're content. Sometimes you're obedient. Sometimes you're not. To look at you on a daily basis is oftentimes to look at someone who's different than the previous day or the previous week. We are turnable. We're changeable. We're off this way one direction one time, and we're going through this another time. We're long-suffering, we're in pain, we're sick, we're ornery, we're content, we're obedient, we're worshipful. We're different things at different times. The Spirit of God hovers over your life. Knowing that, who he hovers over changes often. Now, his role in our life is to separate. All right, I'm gonna give you a biblical word, consecrate. His role in our life is to set our life apart from the things that are having undue amount of turning on our life, an undue amount of influence in a negative sense. It's great that you live on the side of a mountain. It's great that you live at the ocean. It's great that you live at a lake. But more than that, what's great is it changes all the time. And it's beautiful in different ways at different times. It's perceived at different ways at different times. It has a different function at different times. And sometimes you can't even see it at all. The Spirit of God understands our need for sanctification. A mellowing in some areas, a stirring in others. To be in the world, but not of it. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. To be in you and brood over you and warm you to mature into the disciple God's called you to be under the authority of the Father. That's his role. He's got a tough job. He looks at me and he says, what am I gonna do with this guy? One day he's here and another day he's here. But over time, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through teaching, through leading, through correcting, through convicting, through a refining fire, by turning up the heat, by allowing me to make mistakes, to allow me to become self-sufficient at times. He chips away at what's there, sanctifies you, cleanses you, and all of a sudden, he's now brooding over one who's more separate from the influence of the world and more separate from the influence of his own flesh. That's his work. I mean, that's the foundational work of the Spirit in creation. We've got to separate these things. So you ask yourself the question, how do I understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life? And you got to start asking the question, what is it you want to separate me from? Where is it that I have confusion? Where is it that I'm void and empty? Where is it that I'm missing something? Because his whole orchestration of his divine purpose is to brood over the face of the waters that are void, empty, not yet placed where they need to be, not yet fulfilling the purpose they were called to fulfill. They're just raw, okay? When we come to Christ, we're just like raw. We're not quite worked on yet. We're not an improved version of our own self yet. And that's what he deals with. When he first started dealing with me, what a wreck. I'm sure even the Spirit of God was saying, where do I start with this guy? This is like, he's all over the map. What do we do here? The first thing we need to do is align him to the Father and to come through the Son and to start worshiping the Father, not himself, not his behavior, not his identity, not his possessions. We've got to get this guy who's a face, different face on the waters on a daily basis. We've got to get him figured out. We got to get him looking to the Father, okay, who has all authority in heaven and earth. That's the brooding. That's the covering. That's the warming. That's the nurturing. And my fear, if I have a fear about this, my fear is we go so long in our Christian walk. We go so long, and then the freshness of those changes aren't paramount in our minds anymore. Those radical plate tectonic shifts in our personality are more subtle now. There's not a radical change now. So we almost dismiss it. But that's the brooding, fluttering, hovering, transformative, sanctifying, separating, consecrating work of the Spirit. That's what he wants to do. So if you want to know where he wants to be involved in your life, look for confusion, disorder, abruptness, commingling with the world, whatever you want. That's it. He wants in that activity. He wants in. He wants an invitation into those things. That's his role. He separates. Moves things around. Reprioritizes things. Takes away our affection for certain things in our life and certain people to our purpose and function. And he does that to those who are void, out of order, chaotic. I remember some people I've had the privilege of leading to Christ, and I see them at the church, and I have no more idea than the man on the moon where to start with that person. I have no idea. I mean, it is so far beyond me. I can't even understand how they got to where they are, let alone how we're going to get them 10 feet beyond it. But if you listen closely, and usually listen to them, they'll tell you where to start. If you don't tell them, but allow them to tell you where to start, they'll tell you. They won't even know they're telling you. And one by one, the Spirit of God sort of just, okay, once he takes care of one affinity in your life, it negates the power of six subsequent affinities that you have down the line. They become less powerful because you took care of the first one. He knows where to start to take this and make a create something totally new out of it. Notice that the Father created the heavens and the earth, but in the creative process, there was a process. He didn't finish it all in one day. He processed the whole thing. That's the beautiful thing about it. You and I are works in progress. We're in process. You don't know everything you had for lunch for the last 40 years. Nobody here could recall every lunch you ordered or ate or snack you ate at lunchtime for the last 40 years. But that was apparently important enough to get you where you are now. You can't remember every message, every Bible study. You can't remember every service you ever went to, but there was something that the Lord used in each and every one of those situations that, and the sum total has brought you to where you are today. And we needed every one of those meals. That's him. That's the Holy Spirit. That's his fundamental role. We've turned him in some circles into a carnival act, into a vaudeville show. But in reality, that's what he wants to do. He wants to disciple you. So when I stand up here and I say the word linger over 500 times in a message, what does that look like? It looks like carving out some space, getting alone. Where am I in chaos? What needs to be reordered? I submit. I surrender. I surrender to the brooding. Where am I cold? Warm my heart. I'd be lingering to me is having an ongoing dialogue with the Spirit of God. You brooded over creation, brood over me. If you don't understand something, blame it on me. He's the one that told you what to ask. I'm the one that told you what to, go say, what did he mean by that? Is he right? Why am I not lingering? Why am I not asking you? Why am I not asking to be things to be cleaved from my life? Why am I not asking for you to warm my heart and brood over me? Why am I not asking to separate and reprioritize things in my life? What is too important to me? What is not important enough? What is it I need better to function as a husband, as a man, as a son or a daughter? What is it I need? I mean, his job 24/7 is to do just those things. He's beckoning, he's waiting, patiently waiting for you to ask. He's such a gentleman, all he wants is the permission to enter in. It's like he's standing at the door, we open the door and we look at him and like, invite him in. Come on in. Come on into my heart. How do I see people? I want to see people as the Father sees them. I want to treat people the way the Son treats them. The Spirit of God, come on. Well up within me as rivers of living water. Give me words to say. Do something. Give me a desire. Give me a passion. Leverage something in me. Stir something. Quicken something. Like, I'm here. I'm willing. Man, you approach him with that kind of attitude. You best get out of the way. Paste your ears back. He's fixing to really do something. Brood. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. That's creation. Now, where else in the Bible is the Trinity all in one place? The baptism of Jesus. There you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit lights upon him like a dove. And now he's ready for his public ministry. A dove. A dove that can hover, flutter, light upon. Who can define the Son's public ministry in a second, just like that. He's now ready to go out into the wilderness for 40 days when the Spirit comes upon him. He said in the synagogue in Nazareth, the Spirit of the sovereign God is upon me, has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Pull it right out of Isaiah 61. Did Jesus have the Holy Spirit? Of course. But he also had the Holy Spirit come upon him. That's interesting. And kind of light upon him, like not a heavy-handed thing, an acknowledgement, a public thing, an affirmation, a credibility thing, a further sign of his authority. And off he goes for 3 years. The greatest revolution in the history of mankind, civilization. He says, I'll be with you always, always. His presence will be with us always. What does his presence bring? His presence brings protection, power, peace. And I want to add privilege. The worship team comes up, privilege. Think about Peter, rambunctious, impulsive Peter, and think about the sons of thunder and their zeal. Think about Philip and his lack of faith. What a privilege that God would involve us in his ministry. What a privilege. Like, it's not an earned thing. You can't earn that. It is an incredible divine act of gifting someone an opportunity to participate in something that's more important than anything else. The building of the kingdom of God. The recruiting and the drafting of you into the priesthood of all believers is a privilege. And you operate under his protection. You do it with peace. And you do it in his power. I'm coming back to, like, how does that happen? Like this week, how does that happen in your home or in your automobile? How does this brooding, calling, privileged thing work itself out in this next week of my life? And I'm back to this one thing. I think you and I both have to consecrate time. Set time apart first. And realize you're a face turning daily on the waters. The Spirit of God is wanting to hover, brood over you. Not to learn something necessarily, but to experience him. Not to add to my list of knowledge, but to encounter him. A relational encounter, a sensing of the presence. A conversation, an earnest. If you think about the greatest act of poor stewardship there could ever possibly be, it would be this one thing I'm talking about right now. How could you be the most wasteful, poorest steward you could possibly be? And the answer would be to have access to the Spirit of God on a daily basis and not take advantage of it. That to me, I don't think there would be any graver thing. This is why, and we'll talk about this, we'll talk about this sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Why is that so grievous? Why such dire consequences? And the answer is, in part, we have access to the presence of God constantly every day, every second of every day. And to not at least avail ourselves to that presence has to be the single most wasteful thing any person could ever do. Think about that. He's given us it all. He's given all everything to us. There's nothing he's left off the table. It's all there. It's a feast. And to go hungry apart from the feast is one of the most inexcusable things you can think of. I have a feast of God in front of me every day. I have the wisdom, the power, the authority, the anointing, the love, the joy, the peace, the fruit, the presence. I have healing. I have everything I need is on that table. It's a feast. It's a feast. And we can be ravagingly hungry and thirsty and not avail ourselves to the feast. That's amazing to me. So we would have that capability given to us by who? God. There's the American flag. It represents the freedom that we have in this nation as citizens that are guaranteed and afforded us by our Constitution. But each and every one of us also have the freedom to burn that flag. Because if we don't have the freedom to burn it, we don't have all the freedoms it represents. That's amazing. God has a feast. We can dine on any and every morsel we want to each and every day. Or we can deny that it's even there. We can turn our back on it and walk away. Because the feast represents liberty and emancipation from our own flesh and the grace of God. The grace of God that affords us the opportunity to reject it. Before we sing this song, just bow your heads and think about that for a moment. I just want to pray. Here today, and the truth is, you're void. And maybe leaning towards empty. Not as fulfilled as you used to be. Not as satisfied as you know you can be. Prayer is the Spirit of God broods over you and warms your heart because you ask Him to, because you invite Him to. He separates from you the very things that are weighing you down, emancipates you from the heaviness that we seemingly embrace. Here today, and you're like the face of the waters, or you're in one place one day and another place the next. Invite Him to brood over you and hover over you and sanctify you. You have confusion, maybe. You just don't understand. Well, He'll guide you in all truth. Ask Him, invite Him, beckon Him. Let Him build something with you, create something new with you. Ask for His presence to be more experienced by you than not. Lord, we beckon You to brood over us daily. Let us come under Your authority and recognize You know what's best for us. Bring us to peace, places of obedience of all that You've taught us. That we have access to all authority through You. That You'll be with us always. Even for all the nations. Let us learn this week by experience. We wish to encounter You. We lay down our arms and we surrender. We find victory in humility. Spirit of God, have Thy way with us. Have Thy way. Have Thy way with us. Surely we'll treasure that. We'll treasure that, Lord. Have Thy way with us this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's worship Him. Much to think about this week, much to do.